Our studies in the book of Job continue this morning by us looking at the concluding verses of the chapter 2. I had fully intended to launch out into chapter 3 and thus begin to look at the first of the series of speeches that make up the most of the book of Job. But found my attention drawn to the little account of the coming of the three friends of Job to sympathize with him in his great suffering. And in this, our third study in Job, I want to look at the general topic of the marks of true friendship. The more I thought about this subject, the more I realized how relevant it is. This is an age of great friends, or apparent friendliness. This is the age in which everybody's on first-name terms. No matter whether you've ever met them before or not, they speak to you in this wonderfully friendly fashion, by your first name. You'll forgive me, but I find that offensive. But then you see, I'm a dinosaur. I'm not from this age. What changes have come within one generation? I am of that generation that spoke to all folk older than you by prefacing your address by calling them either Mr. or Mrs. And it was only when you really got to know someone that you moved on to first name terms. And I find that a habit impossible to break. I have, of course, been oftentimes urged here and there, call me such and such. But it's not a willful thing on my part. It's an unconscious thing. I just never quite can address someone that I'm not acquainted with for quite some time by their first name. But this is the age in which we live. Everybody's ever so friendly. But of course, it's not true friendship at all. It's not what the dictionary would describe as friendship, and it certainly is not what the Bible would describe as friendship. Therefore, it's perhaps very timely and relevant that we consider the friends of Job and how they manifested their friendship to him. We're going to read, then, verses 11 through to 13 of chapter 2, just the last three verses of the chapter. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle, and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. May God bless the reading of these verses from his holy word. They tell us that bad news travels fast. And I'm sure that the news concerning Job would have traveled very fast indeed. It was not the sort of report that you would forget to pass on to someone. As soon as you heard of what it was that Job had passed through, you would be astounded. And you could not wait to share with your neighbor or your acquaintance or the one that you would meet the report of Job's experiences. Consequently, though these three friends may have lived from Job quite a distance, they nevertheless would have heard very shortly after his experiences had taken place all about them. Now, their reaction to the news is a demonstration of what true friendship is. Now, later on, and we'll doubtless come to this in our study, in chapter 16 and the verse 2, we find Job speaking of these three men, "Miserable comforters are ye all." Now, that's hardly the title that you would give to men who were manifesting true friendliness. And yet there is no contradiction. I believe I am right in saying they were the true friends of Job, though Job had to call them on an occasion miserable comforters. Now, my friends, why should Job have found himself calling them by this rather terrible title? Well, the long and the short of it is that these men truly were anxious to help and comfort and sustain Job, and their hearts were filled with a genuine affection for him. What happened was that they wrongly interpreted the providence of God. They looked upon the things that had happened to Job and they wrongly concluded that Job was a hypocrite, that Job was not what he professed to be. And in consequence, they then began to urge upon him repentance. And of course, because they made this mistake, genuinely made this mistake, instead of comforting Job, they only added to his sorrows. And that's why Job called them miserable comforters. But let us not think that because these men made a mistake about the providence of God and wrongly concluded that Job had brought all his troubles upon his own head, that they were not, nevertheless, true friends, for they were. And I believe what is recorded in these three verses give us the marks of true friendship. Let's consider it then this Sabbath morning. First and foremost, true friendship is proved in times of affliction. These men came to Job when they heard all the evil that was come upon him. Now, the afflictions of Job were no ordinary or common afflictions. They were of such a catastrophic nature that his former acquaintances all forsook him. His family members all forsook him. We have already noted how even his wife turned against him because of the troubles that came upon him. In chapter 19 of Job, you will find Job complaining of this very thing. Job chapter 19, verse 13. "He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant and he gave no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose and they speak against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me." Now here is Job reflecting on the consequences of his afflictions. Confirmation of this is found in the last chapter of Job, the chapter 42, where there is a turning of the captivity of Job. Verse 10 reads, And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Then, when his captivity is turned, when his circumstances are reversed, then his family come to meet with him. Then his brethren and his sisters and all who had been acquainted with him came to comfort him. But when he was in the depths of his afflictions, only three men came. And those three men, by their coming, indicated that they were his friends indeed. They came uninvited. It is always proper, I believe, to visit a home upon invitation in days of prosperity. But when there is affliction in the home, we need not wait for an invitation. When there is sorrow in that home, we don't have to wait until they send for us. True friendship will immediately arise and go to that home in order that it may manifest itself and render some comfort. You see, when Job's acquaintances and even his family looked upon him in this midst of his affliction, and I keep referring to the fact that his afflictions were far beyond anything that we can imagine. I say that because it appeared such a dreadful event to all those who knew him that they, like the three men who came to him, that everyone interpreted it as an act of God's judgment upon this man. And because God was against Job, or so they thought, they hesitated to have anything to do with him. And they withdrew themselves from him. But these three men were so affectionate toward Job that where others failed to go, they went. And they proved themselves to be friends by coming. The Bible says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs chapter 17 and the verse 17. The Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary was such a spectacle of woe that his friends all forsook him and fled. The prophet Isaiah, speaking in anticipation of that event, said this of Christ in chapter 53 and the verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. No one wanted to be known as a friend of Jesus when the judgment of God was obviously upon him. And nobody wanted to be known as a friend of Job when providence seemed to be fighting him. No one but the three men that we're looking at today. In Lamentations chapter 1 and the verse 12, I believe you have another prophetic reference to the cross. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. I tell you, these men proved themselves to be friends indeed when they came unto Job in the time of his affliction. My dear friend, is that the sort of friend you are? Are you one who is ready to manifest true friendship in the hour of affliction? And no matter what public opinion may be, no matter what the common perception may be of a person, you're going to go and help them and stand by them in the hour of their affliction. They thus gave evidence that in the hearts of these three men there was the true grace of God. Now we're talking about an age of long, long ago. I would say that we're talking about a time that probably was just after the time of Abraham. A time, therefore, when there was no written revelation of God or of his purpose. A time of greatly restricted knowledge concerning the Almighty. But there is no doubt these men knew the Lord. They carried in themselves evidence that they truly were seeing. And I say the evidence is to be seen in their coming to Job in the time of his affliction. In James chapter 1 and the verse 27, there James tells us what true religion is. A New Testament definition of true religion. James chapter 1 and the verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Here's the true mark of grace in the life of a child of God. Evidence of a real work done in the heart. The spirit of sympathy with those who are afflicted. A spirit of sympathy that will cause you to rise up and visit the afflicted. Don't just say, isn't it a pity of them? And I hope somebody does something for them. But it's arising up and going to see them. And that's what the three friends of Job did. Aye, and as they were going to see them, they met all those who were running away, not wanting to be associated with Job, but still they went on. No matter what way public opinion may be running, there ought to be in the heart of the child of God a sympathy, a tenderness toward those who are afflicted. Those who are afflicted. You remember what the Savior said in Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 25? And here again, I'm endeavoring to show you that the sympathy these men expressed was a token of the true grace of God within their hearts. Matthew chapter 25 and the verse 35, the Savior is picturing for us the great day of judgment. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. He's saying this to the righteous. And the righteous shall answer, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, etc. And the king shall answer, verse 40, Verily I say unto you, as much as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. These three men did it unto the Lord. These three men did it unto the Lord. And they'll receive their reward for what they did. And receive their reward for what they did. They manifested that they truly were the friends of Job by standing by him in affliction. They showed the grace of God within their hearts by coming to them. I'll tell you what's more, these three men give us a wonderful picture of the friend of sinners coming to comfort them. For these men, though they lived almost in the dawn of time, present to us in their actions one of the earliest pictures, prophetic pictures, one of the earliest types of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the sympathizing friend. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. All Job's acquaintances fled from him because they decided, they concluded that the judgment of God was upon Job. God disapproved of Job, and therefore they withdrew from him. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost, that which was under condemnation, that which was under abiding under the wrath of God. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Listen to what we read concerning the Savior's great commission. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. These three men give us one of the earliest pictures, one of the earliest likenesses of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true friend indeed. Let me say secondly concerning the friendship that is manifested here, I want you to see that true friendship is practical. True friendship is practical. It's not all words. In fact, we'll discover that there are times when true friendship is silent. But true friendship is practical. True friendship must act. True friendship must work. These men, we read, verse 11, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon them, they came every one from his own place. They left their home. It would have been, remember, a farming community. Therefore, leaving home meant leaving business. But they set aside all responsibilities, all considerations, and they had one thought only in their mind, going to their friend Job and expressing their love and affection for him. Oh, how practical is true friendship. Dear friend, have you time for those who are in trouble? The great law of God is summed up with the two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And the second one, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. These men loved Job as their self, as themselves. They put him before their own affairs. They left their place. And they went to visit Job. Oh, be ready ever to love your neighbor as yourself, to count their comfort, their well-being, their needs and requirements, to count them as important and more so than your own. Put yourself out for those whom you call your friends. You'll notice that they were greatly distressed for Job. In the verse 12 it says, when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and they wept. They rent every man, every one his mantle, and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. Oh, how grieved they were for Job. How they were distressed for Job. What a manifestation of love and concern this is. This was no put on. This was no pretense. Oh, there are those who rend their garments but have no rending of their hearts. They put on an outward show of concern, but there is no real brokenness within. But these men were broken for Job. When they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and they wept. They wept for Job. It says they knew him not. Oh, what changes sufferings can make. What changes sufferings can make, my friend. Here's a warning to all of you who are not saved. Job passed through great afflictions, and yet those afflictions were but tiny, small, not to be considered at all in comparisons with the afflictions and the woes that will come upon the damned. But Job is so affected by these afflictions that his friends didn't recognize him. He was so changed. He was so altered. He was so stricken. Now, there's not one of us here, adults anyway, who know something of that, who have gone to the house of the mourning and have looked upon an acquaintance, a friend, a loved one, and we have seen what changes grief can make. But my dear friend, if a little grief can so affect us that we cease to be what once we were, we cease to look like the one we used to be, how awful will be the impact, the effect of the eternal judgment of God upon sinners. What changes suffering makes. You remember what was said of Ruth, or rather of Naomi, in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth went away, you recall, into the land of Moab, and a time of famine, did the wrong thing, and in consequence, she paid a price, and afflictions came upon her, and she returns home, her husband dead, her sons dead, all on her own, with the exception of Ruth the Moabitess, who was her daughter-in-law. And when Naomi returns to her own folk again, she comes to Bethlehem. Verse 19 of Ruth chapter 1 says, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them and said, is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? Oh, what changes sufferings can bring. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 52. There is a description there of our Savior in the midst of his sufferings. Isaiah 52, verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Oh, I tell you, we know little of Calvary. We know little of what it was the Savior went through. His form was changed, his visage was marred. He no longer resembled a man. He no longer resembled a man. under the judgments of God. And when Job's friends arrived and looked on Job, the sorrow of losing his sons, the sorrow of losing his daughters, the sorrow at losing his possessions, the sorrow brought on by the awful plague that rested upon him. Oh, that culmination of distress and sorrow and suffering had changed and altered that man so that they didn't know him. They didn't know him. Had they met him in different circumstances, had they met him outside his own household, they would not have known that's Job. They only knew it was Job because he sat in Job's house. He was in the vicinity of Job's household. That's how they knew it was Job. But he had been greatly changed by suffering. They came to mourn with Job. They came to mourn with Job. Look there at what is said. They had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. You cannot render comfort to anyone if you are not able to mourn with them. They took their place alongside Job in his sorrow. They entered into his griefs to some measure at least. And that's what every Christian is required to do. In Romans chapter 12, the verse 15, the Apostle Paul instructs these Romans, and he says to them, chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. There is to be in the Christian such an affection for others that enables us to be glad that they're glad. Their joy is our joy. There's not a hint of jealousy. There's not a hint of covetousness. There's not a hint of greed. But we rejoice with them. Oh, how sweet is such a spirit. How often when we hear of someone who has gained a little, things have gone well for them, what do we say? It's well for some. Isn't that what we say? And though it is said in a spirit of laughing, the hook is not so well covered that the barb doesn't be felt. Does it not really manifest just a little covetousness? Does it not indicate just a little of a desire to share what they had? But that is not the spirit of Christ. We rejoice with them that rejoice. We are as happy as if whatever made them happy had happened to us. Oh, what a spirit, my friend. What a spirit. And the reverse of that is also the case. We mourn with those who mourn. Their loss is our loss. That which makes them weep makes us weep. And these three men, they came to mourn with Job. Do you share that affection? Or can you, more like the Levite, walk by on the other side? Nothing to do with me. No, it's hard for them, but it's nothing to do with me. I have other things to look after. Not so these men. They mourned with their friend Job. They were grieved for him. They wept salt tears for him. Again, we have a wonderful picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, he is the sympathizing Savior. Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 15 tells us, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This is why my Savior is so dear to me. When I go to Him, I never catch the slightest hint. When I'm praying for comfort, I never catch the slightest hint. He doesn't understand. He doesn't care. He hasn't time. How often we display that to others who are in sorrow. But the Savior never does. He is the sympathizing one. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Oh, never doubt the sympathy of Christ. Isaiah 53 verse 4 again, that wonderful picture of the Savior on the cross. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He carried our sorrows. He knows your sorrow. He knows your sorrows. For they became His. Yes, they became His. All that made men sorrowful, Christ bore at Calvary. Every sorrow of His elect, He bore it at Calvary. He knows sorrow all right. The difference between the sorrow my Savior experienced and the sorrow you experienced is your sorrow is limited to yourself. But He had your sorrow, and He had my sorrow, and He had hers and His. He had all the sorrows of all His people. Was there ever any suffering and any sorrow like that which Christ had? Oh, He knows all about our sorrows. Again, Isaiah 63, verse 9. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. That's a wonderful verse. When the church is afflicted, Christ is afflicted. When the church is sorrowful, Christ is sorrowful. Yes, that's what it's telling us. That's why you read in the account of Saul's conversion, where the Savior says to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Saul had never met the Lord Jesus Christ personally until that day, but here he is guilty of persecuting Christ. How did he persecute Christ? Because he persecuted Christ's people. And the pain that His people felt, Christ felt. For in all their afflictions, He was afflicted. These men came and they entered into the sorrows of Job. And thus they present to us a picture of our Savior. A shadowy picture, no doubt. But they point us to a great and a glorious truth concerning our blessed Savior. Let me say finally that silence is often the language of true friendship. See what it says in verse 13. So they sat down with Him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights. None spake a word unto Him, for they saw that His grief was very great. For 7 days Job sat in misery. I don't think we have to imagine Him sitting in the one place for 7 days and 7 nights. He retired, possibly ate a little. But overall, during those 7 days and 7 nights, Job was in a desperate state of sorrow and affliction. And those three men sat with Him through it all. They were there. They entered into His sorrow. And it says that they never speak a word unto Him. Is this being friendly? Oh yes, my friend. Here is the height of friendliness. Here's the height of friendliness. The frivolous one, the one who isn't touched with Job's sorrow, may well say something stupid. I remember one time talking to a man who lost his wife at the birth of their first child. He was only young, she was only young, but she died. We can only begin to imagine the sorrow. But he said, many people came to sympathize. One of the first was a fussy wee woman. He would have been as well saying nothing. But she opened her mouth, taking upon herself to speak a word for the Lord. And that man says, I looked up at her, and if ever the devil spoke to me, it was then. Because the woman was completely wrong in the conclusion she was drawing, in the advice she was offering. And that man was wise enough to know, if ever the devil spoke to me, it was through that woman. Oh, I tell you this, my friend. Real friendship in the midst of sorrow is oftentimes silent. These men were silent, for they saw that his grief was very great. These men were silent, you see, because sometimes we do not know what to say. And if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Own the fact that you don't know what to say. These men looked upon their friend, and they didn't know why he was in such a state. Why these things had come upon him. And until they heard something from Job, they were not going to speak. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has a word for us in times of greatest sorrow. Only the Lord Jesus is qualified to speak to us in times of great soul distress. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 and the verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Oh, the Lord Jesus is the Word of God. He is God's message to poor sinners. And he has God's message to those who are in deep affliction. Only Christ is qualified. Only Christ is qualified to speak to those who suffer in times of great affliction. To be silent when we are in ignorance of the providential workings of God in the life of an individual is but wise. Is but wise. I think another reason why it's wise to be silent in times of great suffering amongst those we love is because the sorrowing person cannot hear. Their soul is so taken up with their grief, they cannot hear you. They cannot bring the faculties of their mind to bear upon what you're saying. Therefore, be silent. Be silent. These men saw that Job was in great grief, and so they said nothing. Indeed, the great discussion that takes place between Job and his three friends began only after Job spoke. But until he spoke, these men were silent. These are the marks of true friendship, my friends. Let us endeavor, as God enables us, to so grow in grace and cultivate these marks. And manifest this friendship to all those toward whom we are called to be friendly. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake.